Invite you now to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a sermon I preached last Sunday in Dunville at Grace, and also this afternoon in Wellenport. So this is 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. This is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And again, our focus for this afternoon is just going to be verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one author commented, and he made a worthwhile comment, noting that there is an inseparable link between the character of a church and the quality of its leadership. There is an inseparable link between the character of a church and the quality of its leadership. It's so true, isn't it? Many churches either thrive or falter depending on the leadership within the church. Good leadership usually results in sound decision making. There's great unity in the council room, and that unity in the council usually spills over in unity also within the congregation. In contrast, poor leadership often results in poor decision-making, generating controversy and division, not only within council, but that also spills over into the congregation as well. And oftentimes that poor decision-making needs to be retracted. Oftentimes it results in a lack of confidence or a declining respect for the leadership within the church. So where then does the church find qualified leaders? A minister undergoes 7 years of intense training, rigorous examinations, and at the end of it all, he still begins his charge, Lord willing, feeling very inadequate for the task. In contrast, elders are ordinary guys with ordinary jobs. There's usually very little to no training. We just simply assume that we elect men into office and they'll know what to do and how to do it. It's a bit of that sink or swim mentality. And yet, as we noted earlier, there is an inseparable link between the character of a church and the quality of its leadership. And so without a doubt, congregation, more than ever, we need qualified leaders to serve in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's proceed this afternoon under the theme, the office of elder, noting first of all the gender, secondly the desire, and thirdly the work. Notice in first place that the office of the overseer, the elders in the church, is restricted to men only. Verse 1 reads, and I'll be reading out of the New King James just for ease of transition this afternoon. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. The first qualification then for an elder is that he is a man. And here again, if a man desires, or I think in the ESV it's if anyone desires, but in the Greek that is in the masculine form. If he desires, he desires a good work. God's word makes it abundantly clear that the spiritual leadership within the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is restricted, is confined to men only. The qualification of men only for the office is consistent with what also follows. If you have your Bibles open in verse 2, we read that an elder must be the husband of one wife. In verses 4 to 5, it's stated that the elder must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And then throughout verses 6 to 7, we have that repeated use again of the masculine pronoun, he. Furthermore, what we read earlier in chapter 3 about the qualifications is consistent with what we have read earlier, or what we read earlier rather, in chapter 2. In verse 8, God restricts the task of offering prayer in worship to qualified men. Men without sin-stained hands, men without wrath, men without doubting. And then in verse 11, still dealing within the context of public worship, God commands women to learn in silence, not to teach, and not to have authority over a man. And the reason, congregation, is not a cultural thing, but rather, as it says in verses 13 to 14, God points us back to the way it was already at the beginning of dawn, at creation. For he says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." The command given by God regarding the role of women in office is consistent with God's design for men and women, ordained already from the beginning of time. The teaching of the biblical headship of the wife being a helpmate, being in submission, was instituted by God at the dawn of creation. God's word makes it abundantly clear. The first qualification for an office bearer is a matter of gender. Women are not to be office bearers in the church. This is not because, congregation, women are not capable, but because God ordained it, that men are to be the spiritual leaders in the church. This is not a matter of gender discrimination. This is not what the world would call being sexist. Not at all. But because God ordained it to be so, it is now up to us, congregation, to follow through in humble submission to what the Word calls us to do. Feminism, the battle of the sexes, has no place in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. God is the one who sets the qualifications for office. And with God's infallible word as that final authority, there can be no justification for allowing women in office. Plain and simple, it's contrary to the word and to the will of God. But with that being said, suffice it to note that women still have a role within the church, don't they? They've also been given spiritual gifts. Gifts by the Holy Spirit to be used within the body of Christ. And to be sure, women certainly ought to be encouraged to use those gifts. We have one lady in our church who's a widow. But again, rather than just sitting home and saying, okay, yeah, what can I do? And it's very lonely. And indeed, there is all of that. But she goes out. And she invites people into her home. exercises hospitality. When it comes to visiting the sick, when it comes to visiting widows and widowers, the lonely and the needy. We recently had a funeral not too long ago, and I went to visit the widow again. And she said, yes, Mrs. So-and-so was just over again to give words of encouragement. She had been a widow for 25 years. She understood what it was like to be a widow, to be alone, what that adjustment looked like, what it entailed. What a beautiful ministry. What a beautiful ministry. But she's not an elder. She's not a minister. She's not a deacon. But she has these God-given gifts that God's given her. Women don't need to be ordained to office in order to serve in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly not. This is so clear from Scripture, isn't it? The first qualification is a matter of gender. It is that simple. Secondly, those who serve in the office of elder ought to desire the office. Listen again to what we read in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And again, the English translation and the ESV here says, if anyone aspires to the office, he desires a noble work, which tries to get to the nuance of there's two words that are being used here by the Apostle Paul in terms of the word aspires and then desires. The first desire or sets his heart on is the idea of stretching, the idea of reaching out for. In other words, godly men ought to actually stretch out, to reach out in a readiness, in a willingness to serve in the capacity as an elder of the church. The desire speaks here of a man's preparedness, his readiness, his reaching out, his stretching forth to take hold of the office. These are the more spiritually inclined men of the congregation who strive to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the committed men who say, yes, Lord, use me, use even me for the cause of your kingdom and for the glory of your name. These are the devoted men who perhaps attend office bearers training courses to better equip themselves to be used by the Lord in service of Christ and His church. The desire spoken of here is the external act of stretching, of reaching out, of taking active steps to equip oneself, to prepare for office. That second desire, he desires a good work, carries with it the notion to set one's heart upon. The heart is in the right place. He's wholehearted, ready, and willing to serve. To serve God as an elder, congregation, is deemed to be a great privilege. To serve Christ and His church, His redeemed bride. The word translated here as desire speaks to that inner calling of the heart. The Lord presses upon a man a desire to serve God and Christ and His church. These words combined reflect both the external preparedness and the internal calling of eligible men to serve. These two qualities are necessary, absolutely necessary, as the work of an elder is oftentimes consuming, isn't it? For most men, this is a work over and above the regular work. For most men, this is a commitment that takes them away from their wife, from their family, from their children. For most men, the meetings, the visits, takes away from their leisure, from their pleasure, from their social life. And then if there are additional pastoral concerns in an elder's district, it's not just a matter of, well, an elder now has extra work to do. But oftentimes, it's the weight of the burden. If you're an elder and you really care about the sheep that are in your district, And there's a particular problem with one of the members in your district. An elder takes that to heart. He's constantly in prayer for those in his district, especially those with special needs. And oftentimes, he after visits too, he reflects, contemplates in terms of what has been taking place, the words that have been said and spoken. And so even when an elder is home, sometimes his thoughts are simply elsewhere. I know for my wife, she says, "Where are you? You're here, but you're not here." And then if there are controversies brewing, if there's division in the church, it can quickly consume us, can't it? It can even rob us of the joy of and the privilege of being able to serve. These factors can result in some reluctance, perhaps even an unwillingness among qualified men to serve. It's kind of like stepping into a lion's den. How many of us are going to volunteer for that job? So sometimes, too, qualified elders are somewhat reluctant because they grew up in a home environment where the elders were constantly being criticized. Well, if you grew up in that environment constantly, 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 and now your name comes up for nomination for elder, well, you can understand the reluctance, can't you? Absolutely. You know, armchair critics are always in plentiful supply. It can be sometimes very lonely and a very thankless job. And add to this an awareness of a person's own sinfulness and weaknesses. You know, when we talk about the qualifications of an office bearer, I mean, you look at it and you say, well, who then can serve? Who then can serve? And then we represent Christ. We represent Christ in that kingly office. That's a huge responsibility. And yet we know that these men whom God calls, He will also equip, won't He? We're assured that the task at hand is something that certainly an elder does not do on his own strength. Absolutely not. And so too, if an elder is doing this for his own glory, it's not going to be work. It's not going to be blessed by the Lord. We firmly believe that when God calls men to office, it is he's being called to office through a lawful election and is appointed through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Congregation, that's significant, isn't it? That's significant. When you take a look at the office bearers who serve in this church, we understand, according from Acts 20, verse 28, that the men who serve in office are appointed through the working of the Holy Spirit. Yes, through a lawful election. And as sometimes we say, yeah, well, sometimes we question that process, as human as it is. But we believe that the men who are currently serving are there by virtue of appointment by the Holy Spirit. It's God who places certain men in office at a particular time in the church's history to accomplish His divine purpose and plan. And truly, when you think of it, if you have the gifts of being an elder in the church, to simply squander our gifts is not an option either, is it? When God calls a man to serve, then we are to take up the towel and the wash basin. When God calls us to serve, we are to say, "Here I am, Lord. Use me." Yes, even me. Even me, and in spite of me. Therefore, when consistory notifies a brother that he's been nominated for office, he ought to see it as a tremendous privilege that comes with a great responsibility. Consider, congregation, for a moment, what God in Christ Jesus has done for us. Consider for a moment that Christ left the place of glory in heaven, took upon himself our human nature, was led to the cross, willingly laying down his life for his bride, the church. And then for us, as qualified men, to turn around and say, God, no thank you. That's not for me. I'm not interested. How can that be? How can that be? To go and tell Christ, who willingly laid down his life for his redeemed bride, the church, and say, no, I have more important things to do with my time. How can that be? Professor Van Dam notes, he says, the church considered this office of utmost importance. How privileged the church, therefore, is to still have this office today, both as ruling and teaching elders. In our current egalitarian age, where special privilege and responsibility are disdained and church offices are ridiculed, we must not lose sight of the tremendous gift of God in the eldership. The elders, therefore, need to be encouraged and appreciated by the congregation. They need such support, for the eldership is not only a tremendous privilege, but also an awesome responsibility. Elders bring God's word to bear on the life of the church. Thirdly, our text says that elders are involved in a noble work. Noble can also be translated as honorable, an excellent work. At this point, the Apostle Paul goes on in verses 2 to 7, and he unfolds, he unpacks for us the qualifications necessary for an elder. But the good work is, however, defined for us in Scripture. It's defined for us in the ordination form. It's also defined for us in the URCNA church order. Let's look first at Scripture. In Acts 20, verse 28 to 30, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased, how? With his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also among from yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. The elders' first priority is the spiritual nurture, the spiritual care of the flock. Sheep need constant care and protection. It's for a reason that we are compared to sheep. Sheep aren't the brightest. They need a lot of attention. Their work. And thankfully, the Good Shepherd, through the work of the Holy Spirit, provides overseers, under-shepherds, ministers, elders, who are responsible then for the spiritual well-being of that flock. The elders must ensure that the sheep are being fed with the Word of God. They must protect the flock from savage wolves, from false teachers who will attempt to scatter the flock by what? Heresy. They must ensure the flock does not stray either in doctrine or in life. Titus 1, 10 to 14. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Congregation, here again we read of the spiritual nature, the nurturing, the protecting duties of the elders of the church. And yes, at times, the elders are charged with a task of confronting heresy, confronting the ungodly within the sheep. It's not a pleasant task. says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole household, teaching things that therefore rebuke them sharply. It's not an easy task to be an elder of the church, is it? Certainly not. And yet, congregation, they have a most important role in terms of contending for the faith. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. We just hear, did you hear what we just read? The overseers of the church, the elders of the church, are the guardians of the souls of the sheep that have been entrusted into their care. Think about that for a moment. They watch out for your souls. They watch out for your salvation. That's a tremendous responsibility, isn't it? To watch over the souls of the flock. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 2. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Here again, congregation, what is the theme in all the passages that we just read regarding the office of elder? The theme that resonates and is aligned through each of those passages is about shepherding the flock. Shepherding. Shepherding who? The sheep for whom Christ stretched out his arms on a cross. He says, you're the guardians of their souls. Take care of my sheep. Tend to the flock. The imagery is beautiful. How much does God love us? He sent his Son to die on a cross for you're in my salvation. How much does Christ love the sheep of his flock? He laid down his life on a cross. And now he says to the elders of the church, shepherd them. Shepherd them. I remember when we were in seminary, we were always told to be very careful in terms of the office bearers or not. We don't carry clubs. We carry a shepherd's staff. That's what shepherding does, doesn't it? It doesn't bully. It doesn't force. No, shepherds. Shepherds. Then we read the form for the ordination of office bearers. The work of the elders is that of ruling in the name of the ascended King. Let's just stop there for a minute. Ruling in the name of the ascended King. We so often have it in view, or we maybe from our previous history, I don't know. Maybe we have the idea that the office bearers represent us. So if you have an issue, you tell your office bearers, and well, he's supposed to bring it forward to consistory and those kind of things. And yeah, it's kind of like government, right? They represent the person in the pew. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about ruling in the name of the ascended King. This is a theocracy. Christ is the head of the church. And how does he govern the church? He appoints elders through the working and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, who are to shepherd the flock, who represent who? Christ, not the sheep. And so it's so important that we understand that when we are receiving an office bearer, an elder into our home, they represent Christ in that kingly office. Do we receive them as such? They're servants of the great shepherd, caring for a flock. It's therefore also the duty of the elders, says our ordination form, to maintain the purity of the word and sacraments, to uphold the good order of the church, carefully guarding the sacredness of the offices and faithfully exercising discipline. They should, moreover, with love and humility, promote the faithful discharge of the office by their fellow officers. Notice the nurturing. Notice again the manner in which elders are to serve, with love and humility. There's an attitude here, congregation, of servanthood, isn't there? There's no room for pride. There's no room for boasting. Now, how does an elder serve? With love and humility, caring for the sheep of the flock for whom Christ laid down his life, having particular regard to the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word, that the church may be edified and may manifest itself as the pillar and ground of the truth. When we take a look at all these duties, congregation, in terms of the responsibility, we see the spiritual nature again of the office, don't we? They represent Christ in that kingly office, governing, looking after, tending the flock on behalf of the chief shepherd, on behalf of the king. The URCNA Church Order, Article 14, says, the duties belonging to the office of elder consist of continuing in prayer. Interesting, isn't it? Continuing in prayer. The elder should be a praying, men who are praying for the flock. Continuing in prayer. Ruling the church of Christ according to the principles taught in Scripture, in order that purity of doctrine and holiness of life may be practiced. They shall see to it that their fellow officers, the ministers and deacons, faithfully discharge their offices. They are to maintain the purity of the word and sacraments, assist in catechizing the youth, promote God-centered schooling, visit the members of the congregation according to their needs, engage in family visiting, exercise discipline in the congregation, actively promote the work of evangelism and missions, and ensure that everything is done decently and in good order. The list is self-explanatory, isn't it? Ruling, teaching, supervising, overseeing the flock. Interesting, the elder's task of family visitation is also written into the church order, isn't it? A practice that's being lost in many of our churches today. Beloved of the Lord, it's important for us to realize the tremendous responsibility associated, and I say this, the privilege of serving as an elder in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The biblical pattern for the church is a spiritual government by a plurality of elders chosen by the congregation, appointed by the Holy Spirit. And this plurality of elders must not only desire the office, but once in office, they must strive together to work in unity, fulfilling their task, using their God-given talents. And it's interesting, isn't it? I know in our consistory in Dunville, we have certainly godly men. And you take a look and you think of each person around the table, every time at a consistory meeting, every time at a council meeting, each one is uniquely different. Each one has something unique to bring in service to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And when you're all working together, striving together alongside, not out of pride, but in humility and out of love, serving Christ and His church, a church for whom Christ laid down His life. And now He says, these sheep, they're yours. You take care of them for me. You take care of them. You're the guardians of their souls. Congregation, may God continue to use such faithful men also to serve here in this body of Christ. Amen.